Let us now turn again to the part of God's Word which we read in the book of James in chapter 1. We shall read at verse 5. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so on. Here is a precious promise of God's word. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth liberally to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Everyone stands in need of wisdom, because no one is self-sufficient. And indeed, from our childhood to the present moment, we are learning new things. We all agree with that. We acquire new information. We benefit from the instruction of others. Sometimes we learn from our mistakes, we learn by experience, we learn by trial and error. So there are not many people who will say that they know everything and they're not learning anymore. But how do they use their knowledge? They are learning more, but how few there are that feel the need of being taught how to use the knowledge they have. And here is the great distinction between people of the world and the Lord's people. The man of the world, the person of the world, is trusting in himself, and probably trusting in himself more and more, to cope with difficulties and to solve his problems himself. But the believer in Christ is looking to self less and looking to Christ more and more, depending upon him for wisdom to know how to put into practice the things that he knows. So the child of God is still dependent upon Christ and will be dependent upon Christ throughout his or her life. Still dependent upon God for wisdom, still asking in prayer for wisdom. And the Lord's people, above all people, value the promise before them. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And we would seek the Lord's help this evening to consider first the need of wisdom. The need of wisdom. And secondly, the gift of wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, that is, you need it, you don't have it, but you need wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally. So wisdom is God's gift. But thirdly, the faith to receive wisdom. And that is, we are to pray in faith that the Lord would give us wisdom. So the faith for wisdom. So three things this evening with the Lord's help: the need of wisdom, the gift of wisdom, and the faith for wisdom. And let us all pray that God would give us wisdom, and that we would look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is wisdom from God, and he is able to make us wise unto salvation. And friend, it is by trusting in him for righteousness, laying aside our own wisdom, laying aside our own merit, and going to Christ for all. That is to trust in him for salvation. Pray for wisdom, the wisdom that is from above. So we begin, with the Lord's help, to consider the need of wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, the apostle is writing to all believers. Indeed, he is writing especially to the 12 tribes, the diaspora, the 12 tribes that were scattered. So that was to the Jews. And yet, of course, the word of God is timeless. And what he says to them, he says to us, because it is God himself speaking to us in his word. James calls them brethren. And he shows his love to them. He says, my brethren, verse 2, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, the trial, the difficulty is not pleasant in itself, it's not a joyful thing in itself, but knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And so he is saying, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, that all the graces to please God, to serve him, would be complete, nothing would be lacking. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So the apostle is making it very plain that God is able to give us all that we need, all spiritual blessings, including wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, certainly it takes for granted that we are not complete, that we may be lacking, and we have need of improvement, we have need of grace from God. The word lack means to leave behind or to lack something. It means that the thing in question is absent. You need wisdom, you don't have wisdom. Where is wisdom to be found? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He gives wisdom. And he also says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, this does not imply that there is some doubt whether they have wisdom or not. And if any of you, maybe you all have wisdom, but in case any of you don't have wisdom, he's not saying that. He is saying, if it is the case that you need wisdom, and it certainly is because everyone needs wisdom, then let him ask of God. Who does not lack wisdom? You see, it's just underlining the fact that they need wisdom. As God himself says in Malachi chapter 1, he says, if I am a father, where is my honor? That doesn't imply that he may not be a father. Of course he is the father of the people. And therefore, if he is a father, then where is his honor? And so here you are. He's writing to believers. You need wisdom. You all admit that. Well, if you need wisdom, go to God for it. So there is no question that all need wisdom. Some perhaps need more wisdom than others. God has given a measure. But no one can say that they are replete with wisdom. They have all that they need, and they have need of nothing. So he is saying, for all of you, in all your need, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. And let us also notice that James is writing to afflicted people. And who is there of God's people that are not in some way afflicted? That is the whole context. In regard to diverse temptations, various trials. He is calling them to count it all joy, to esteem it a joyful thing. And he says, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. This is something that you need to take cognizance of. Recognize this fact. Understand this. Knowing this. And perhaps you don't know it sufficiently. Well, if any of you lack the knowledge and the understanding, well, pray to God for wisdom. And that is the context. Let patience have her perfect work. How do you do that, you say? Well, if you lack wisdom, ask God for wisdom, and he will teach you. You see, learning to benefit from our afflictions is not as easy as one might think it is. We need wisdom to benefit, to profit from the afflictions that we go through. We need skill in order to make a good use of it. When we ask, how can patience have her perfect work? then the Lord is able to give us wisdom to know. So God gives us instruction in his word. He gives us commandments, tells us what our duties are. He also gives us knowledge, the teaching and the doctrines of his word. But there is also the need of wisdom, the need of wisdom. And generally speaking, wisdom is the ability to apply our knowledge to particular specific situations in order to achieve our purpose and goal. And that's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is simply being acquainted with the facts. It's information. We know. We have knowledge of certain facts. And you see, just because we know a lot doesn't mean we have wisdom. We might be the most knowledgeable person in the world, and that does not mean we're going to make wise decisions. But wisdom is taking the knowledge that we have and applying it to the best purposes. Wisdom is selecting the best end, the best objective, and it is the skill to use the means suitably to that end. So wisdom is applying the knowledge we have to particular situations, the ability to use it to achieve our goals. And who has sufficient wisdom? Who has all the ability and skill to take the data and knowledge they have and apply it to the best purposes? If anyone has this wisdom, if they do have wisdom, well, where did they get it from? Let him ask of God. So all the wisdom that anyone has is from God, and therefore we are to get wisdom from him. So one thing we can learn from this so far is that in order to benefit from afflictions, we need wisdom from God. We should not assume that we have all the answers, that we have all the ability to endure the trial, pass the trial, and learn from the trial. We don't have all the answers. And how often God's people are asking themselves, why am I going through this? What is the Lord teaching me? What should be my appropriate response? What is the right attitude and behavior and all of these things? You see, we need wisdom. We need also wisdom to moderate our passions, that we would not be impatient, complaining, and we would have the wisdom and ability to restrain ourselves and to commit ourselves to the Lord. So there is a connection between the afflictions and wisdom to benefit from the afflictions. It's the foolish person who is impatient of the difficulty. The foolish person who is saying, this is absurd. Why do I have to go through this? Nobody should have to go through this. That's a foolish person who responds like that. It's the wise who are patient. The wise who are saying, God has a purpose in this. The wise are saying, I can benefit from this situation. The Lord is able and willing to bless me with the ability to come through and to be shining forth as gold, as Job was saying. It's the wise who are patiently enduring. And we also need wisdom to counter the world's foolish objections. People of the world will say, you're being foolish to be so patient in this affliction. And we need wisdom to know how to answer their objections. Well, this is a skill to learn. Wisdom is what is needed, the need of wisdom. And Thomas Manton puts it like this: cheerful patience is a holy art and skill which a man learns of God. Cheerful patience is a holy art and skill which a man learns of God. So James says, let patience have her perfect work. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God will help you. He will teach you. He will uphold you and lead you. And this is what Paul the Apostle himself had to learn. In Philippians chapter 4, he says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know, he has knowledge, he has the ability, how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed, because God was teaching him, God gave him wisdom, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul learned contentment in his various conditions. The Lord gave him wisdom and taught him. So as we would make a right use of this truth and apply it to ourselves, if we're in affliction and everything seems to go wrong, and we're trying to make a right use of it, and we're trying to benefit from it, how do we respond appropriately in the difficult circumstances? How will we have the prudence to do so? Where is the skill? Well, the apostle says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And all grace is from him, and all understanding and wisdom is from him, and that is where we must go, to the Lord, who gives to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. And that's what we consider next. In the second place, the gift of wisdom. The gift of wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. So, well, we need wisdom for many things, do we not? We need wisdom to understand the Word of God. We need wisdom for a right application of the Scriptures to our daily lives. We need wisdom to interpret providence. What is the Lord saying to me in these set of circumstances that I'm passing through? We need wisdom in general. Guidance for particular matters. And so we need wisdom for many things, for every area of life. And so one thing we want to remember is that while we apply this text of God's word to wisdom in general, let us bear in mind the whole time that the context is indeed the application to afflictions. We need wisdom to cope. We need wisdom so that patience would have her perfect work. Wisdom in order to benefit and profit from the trial and affliction we go through. But we are endeavoring to look at it in a general way, which I believe we may. If any of you lack wisdom, we all need wisdom, and God is able and willing to give us wisdom for all that we need. Wisdom, he says, comes from God. So if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And the word let him is, let him ask, is in the imperative, which means it's a command. It's not a suggestion. He doesn't say you may ask of God, but it's in the third person. It's the way that the Greeks would speak. They would either say you ask of God or him ask of God in the third person, but this is how we translate it into English. Let him ask of God, and it's not a suggestion. It's not saying try it if you like, but let him see to it that he ask of God. So here is our duty, and it's the word is imperative. It is our duty to ask of God. If we lack wisdom, and we do lack wisdom, we are to ask of God wisdom, because it comes from him. God is the author of wisdom. Light and knowledge, skill and prudence, it all comes from God. In the book of Job, chapter 32, verse 8, we read that, I'll just turn to it, because it is the friends of Job have been speaking a while. and Elihu, he desires to speak as well, but he had been waiting all along. And he says, verse 7, this is Job chapter 32, verse 7, I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. So those who are experienced, they're experienced in age, they have years of knowledge, they should be the first to speak. But then he says, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. So it's not just the old, aged people who have wisdom. Yes, they have experience, but that and knowledge, and they have lived a long time, and they have experienced many things, but that doesn't always equate to wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to put into to put the means into use in order to achieve one's purpose. And so Elihu is saying that it is God who gives wisdom. The inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. So the Lord gives understanding. The Lord gives wisdom in natural things and in spiritual things. And remember Joseph, he was one of the youngest of his brethren, but he had more wisdom than all of his brothers. And that was because God gave him wisdom, as God gave Daniel wisdom, and he exceeded all the astrologers in Babylon because the wisdom and understanding came from the Lord, and that's what we are to learn. You see, a wise, wise man, well, it's God who gave him wisdom, and he can give us wisdom too. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And who is the source of wisdom? It is Christ. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2 and 3. Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Remember, the Spirit dwelt in him without measure. And it was the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Holy Spirit in Christ was the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. This is Isaiah chapter 11. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and so on. So Christ had the Spirit without measure. There was no limit to the indwelling of the Spirit. And Christ is able to give us the Spirit in a measure. And none of us will have infinite wisdom, of course. It's in Christ alone. But we need the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. And he is able to give us the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. And we are to pray for the Spirit. As Jesus said, that the Father gives the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Ask, and ye shall receive. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. He giveth to all men liberally. So it is clear that it is God that bestows wisdom. He conveys light. He himself opens the eyes of the understanding, and he gives knowledge, and he gives the ability to use it rightly. He giveth to all men liberally. To all men. What does the apostle mean by all men? Well, he is not partial. God does not favor one group of people or one person more than another just because of their race or ethnicity. He doesn't favor one nation over another. Well, you say, well, the gospel was preached first to the Jews. That is true, but now the gospel is to be preached to everyone. And that is what the New Testament is making clear again and again. There's no distinction between Jew or Greek or barbarian, male or female, whatever the distinction is. No, God gives to all men liberally. And so whoever you are, whatever your background, if you ask of God, he will give you wisdom. And then he says, he giveth to all men liberally. And the word liberally in the original means simply. It's translated openly, frankly, sincerely. And you say, well, what is the connection between sincerity and liberally? Because there is a connection. Well, what is it? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally or sincerely. Well, those who give sincerely often do give liberally. That is, they're giving willingly, and therefore they give abundantly. Think of those who are giving sparingly. Well, why are they giving sparingly? They just give a little bit. Why? Because they're not willing. They are half-hearted. But those who are sincere and they're willing and they have no other motives, their heart is here and the other part of their heart is over there. No, they're not of double heart. They have a single mind, single heart, and they're unselfish. Well, they tend to give more. And that's the connection. So the Lord gives with simplicity, and that is what we read of, giving with simplicity, which means that we will give willingly and therefore abundantly. So those who give unselfishly tend to give more, and God loves a cheerful giver. The cheerful giver is likely to give a lot. And God himself gives willingly, and therefore he gives bountifully. That's the point. He gives liberally. He's not holding back. He is generous with his gifts. He's willing to give wisdom. He is ready to give wisdom. So we see once again the goodness of God, that he is inclined to do good things to his creatures, and how much more to his dear people. He gives good things to those who ask him, and he gives wisdom to those who ask him, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. The word means to reproach and to revile. The Lord is not going to reproach us for asking for wisdom. He will not tell us, you're asking too much. He is not going to chide us for asking. In fact, he rebukes us for not asking. That's the problem. We're not asking. We're not going to the Lord in prayer for wisdom as we should. That's where the rebuke is to be experienced, but because of our failure to ask. So God gives to all men liberally and upbraideth, rebuketh not. So we are much encouraged to go to the Lord for wisdom, to ask of God, to ask in prayer. We're to make our requests known to the Lord. And you see, this is the ordained method. The ordained means of receiving blessing. What is it? It's asking. Everything we expect to receive, we must expect to receive it by asking. You see, the Lord may give us things even though we don't ask. But we can't expect anything from the Lord. We can't expect it from the Lord without asking. And so whatever we need, it is to be received by asking in prayer. Ask, and ye shall receive. And it shall be given him. This is the promise. This is God's word to us, and he is promising to keep his word. He will fulfill his promise. And so we're to take a promise like this to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, do as thou hast said. Thou hast promised that if anyone asks for wisdom, that thou wilt give it willingly. So the person who is lacking wisdom is absent, there's a lack. Well, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And that person will receive. That person will have the wisdom that he is asking of God, having the ability to apply the knowledge that he has to a good purpose, and that is to glorify God and to enjoy him. Do we feel our need of this wisdom? Are we asking God for wisdom? The Lord is able to make us wise to salvation. He's able to open our eyes and see and behold wondrous things out of his law. He's able to show us Christ, who is wisdom himself, the truth himself. How we should be praying, open my eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open my eyes that I would see Christ and I would see him who is the light of the world, and my heart would go out to him. Remember, the Lord Jesus has promised that whoever seeth the Son and believeth on him, that is the Son of God. He says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. So how we should be praying that we would see the Son of God by faith with spiritual eyes, and that we would be attracted to him and we would close with him. We would embrace him for salvation. Is this your prayer? Pray for that wisdom, spiritual understanding to behold Christ and come to him, to look to him, to seek him and find him, and that he himself would speak to you, saying, I that speak unto thee am he. That is to seek wisdom. Let him ask of God, and it shall be given him. But there is one more thing that is necessary in order to receive this wisdom. What is that? Faith. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So we consider in the third place the faith to receive wisdom. So we consider the need of wisdom and the gift of wisdom, and now the faith for wisdom. Let him ask in faith. So we are to ask believingly. Believingly. Ask God in faith. Ask God believingly. and that of course implies that we should believe in God. We should have a view of God's greatness, God's power, and God's goodness. And with a firm conviction that wisdom comes from God alone. To ask God for wisdom and ask in faith is to have this conviction that God is the author of wisdom. It does come from God. We're not going to get wisdom without God. That's where we begin, with this conviction. We have to go to God for wisdom, because wisdom comes only from him. As we read in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So we've got to have that conviction. I feel the need of wisdom, I must go to the Lord. He gives wisdom. So that's what is involved in asking in faith. But it is also to think on God and his attributes, that is, his divine perfections as goodness, power, wisdom, truth, holiness, justice. And to believe in God is to take God into our view, as it were, into our thoughts. As David says, I have set the Lord always before me. You see, that is real theism. What do I mean by that? Well, there's a practical atheism where we in theory, we believe there's a God, but in practice, we live like there's no God. We say we pray, but we're just uttering a few words. We work throughout the day, and there's hardly any thought of God. But David says, I have set the Lord always before me. He was living in the light of the fact that God is, God exists, and indeed that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so we are to glorify God by seeking a view by faith of God, taking the word, thinking about God and his perfections, and relying upon God and his perfections. That is to believe in God, trusting in God. And so we glorify God when we rely on him. When we rely upon his power and goodness and wisdom and his ability to give us wisdom, when we rely upon God and his perfections, he is glorified. Thomas Manton puts it like this: God's attributes, when they are glorified, they are exercised. And so that the point is, we rely upon God and his attributes. His attributes are glorified, and when they're glorified, they're exercised. God is glorified by our faith, and when we believe, he will exercise his attributes for us. So God's attributes, when they are glorified, they are exercised. And here's the rest of the quote: and by our trust, his truth and power are engaged. By trusting in him, he engages his truth and power for us. When we trust in him, when we trust in his goodness, he will exercise his goodness and give us the blessing. You see, again, that is where faith starts, by acknowledging the existence and power of God in all his perfections. Faith begins with this, as the Lord Jesus said to the blind man, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" You see, we glorify him by believing he is able, that he is able to give us wisdom. We might be doubting, but we have to start here. God is able. We have to be persuaded of this. God is able. Convinced he is God and he is able to give us wisdom. And we're to believe his promises. Trust in the promises of God. Take up the promises. So this is involved in asking in faith. But let him ask in faith. And we're to take the promises of God giving us strength and wisdom, and plead those promises in prayer. We have to believe in something, and the something is the promise. This is the object of faith, what we take into view. Praying in faith is taking the promise and pleading the promise in prayer. It's the very word of God that gives us hope. And it's also, or we also need the Holy Spirit to guide us in prayer, the Spirit to show us our need, and this Holy Spirit enables us to desire these things. The Holy Spirit helps us trust in Christ. And to pray in faith or ask in faith is to believe in Christ, to trust in the merit of Christ, because we don't deserve the blessing. We have many needs, that's for sure. But does any of us deserve that God would meet our needs? No. We don't deserve the blessing. We don't deserve the provision. We don't deserve wisdom. So we're to pray in faith, believing in Christ, trusting in his righteousness, and trusting in Christ to make us acceptable to God, trusting in Christ to bring us the blessing down from above into our hearts and lives. And it is in Christ, you see. In Christ, we have a right and title to the benefits of salvation and the blessings, including, and the gifts, including wisdom. Only in Christ. So the person who is outside of Christ, he or she does not have a right. You don't ask in faith, you don't have a right to receive the gift. But in Christ, if you're pleading his merits and you're saying, "Lord, only for Jesus' sake, I expect the blessing," trusting in Christ for his sake, then that gives us a right and title. It's Christ who gives us a right and title to the gift, and it's through faith. Through faith in his merit, we receive the blessing. And so when the apostle says, "Let him ask in faith," he is basically saying, we must not pray unbelievingly. It's almost a contradiction to pray without faith. The prayer without faith, of course, is not a real prayer. But people think they're praying, and they utter empty words. And it's a heartless prayer. It's what may be called a prayerless prayer. And that is what James is warning against. People saying, "Well, I prayed to God. I got on my knees, and I got up, and nothing happened." That's not a prayer. We're to be waiting on God, looking eagerly with expectation to God. It's not just uttering a few words for a few seconds and forgetting what we prayed for. That's not prayer. David in Psalm 5 says, "In the morning I will direct my prayer to thee and look up." He's going to be looking up to God all day long for the blessing. That's to pray or ask in faith. Or to ask in faith, believing and pleading the promises. The opposite of unbelief, because unbelief gives rise to doubting. And the Apostle James says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." Nothing wavering. Although the original word is doubting, so literally doubting. Nothing doubting, or doubting nothing. Ask in faith without doubting. There should be no doubting while asking. Now, the Lord's people will be saying, "I have doubts, and I have doubts too." But my question to you is, are you indulging those doubts? The Apostle James doesn't mean that any kind of doubtful thought arising in our mind that's going to disqualify us from the promise. No, he's not saying that. But he is saying we should not give place to them. We should not have regard to them. If we have doubts in our mind, we are resisting those doubts. We're not indulging them and just giving into a doubtful frame, just letting our hearts go in the direction of unbelief. No, we're resisting that. Doubting nothing. That's the attitude. When we are wavering and doubting, we're saying, "Well, he probably doesn't want to help me. He'll probably never help me. Maybe there's no hope for me," and just giving in to those doubting, unbelieving thoughts. No, let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering, nothing doubting, doubting nothing, without doubting. Resist the doubting. And he says, those who waver or doubt, they are like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. The person who is letting his heart be influenced by all these unbelieving thoughts is going to be tossed about like the wave of the sea without any direction in their purposes, and then they will crash and come to nothing. Disaster. And so in this state of mind, what can be expected but agitation? When we're tossed like waves, we're not fixed in our determination to seek the Lord and trust in him. And so this is these doubts that are indulged, this is perplexing and tormenting to the mind. And no wonder the apostle says in verse 7, "For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." You can't expect a person like that to receive the blessing, just giving in to unbelieving thoughts all the time and not trying to resist them. He says, "Let not that man think." Why does he say that? Because there are some people who think like that. He's saying, don't deceive yourself by thinking, "I know I'm not really trusting in the Lord, but just maybe something will work out. The Lord will just help me anyway." No, no. You can't expect a blessing like that. You don't have a promise for that. I mean, that's real self-deception. This is real, just wishful thinking, hoping for the best. You might as well, that is what the world says, unless your hope is really in God. You see, again, you might receive good things, yes. Things might work out, yes. But you don't have the right to expect that when you go on and doubting and unbelieving and indulging those despairing, doubting thoughts. Let him ask in faith, believing, trusting in the Lord, be resolved to follow him. And then he says, finally, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What a depressing condition to be in, to be a double-minded person, truly unstable in all their ways, all their purposes, their thoughts, their views of things. They're led one moment in that direction, they're led in another moment in that direction. Perhaps it doesn't mean that the person is unstable in their whole life, that he's going to lose his job, or he's not going to have children that are decent and all that. It doesn't mean that he's a reckless person like Esau, but unstable in their thoughts and views and purposes and opinions. One moment trying to pray, I'm going to seek the Lord, and then the rest of the day forget what they prayed about, and then another week goes by and they haven't really tried hard to seek the Lord. That's a double-minded person. Reading the word of God and saying, I'm going to find out what is God's will for me. And the next moment, I'm going to work all this out myself. I've just had enough of praying. I'm going to just figure it out all myself. One eye to God's wisdom and another eye to worldly wisdom. Praying to God and then consulting worldly friends. That's a double-minded person. Well, how we need to recognize that that kind of double-minded, we might even say a double life, is going to lead to disaster, crashing upon the rocks. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. What's the solution? Pray for a single mind, one purpose, to trust in God and serve God. That is the only answer. As David said, David prayed in Psalm 86 and verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name, so that I wouldn't have part of my heart there and some of my heart over there, but unite, gather up my heart. Let it be one united heart to fear thy name. A double-minded man or a double-hearted person is not going to receive the blessing, but a single-minded, single-hearted person, one who has integrity, one who is complete in their hearts, they will receive the gift of the blessing of wisdom. Now, how do you avoid this doubting? How do you avoid this wavering? Again, it's by believing. Let him ask in faith. You see, to avoid unbelief, it's sort of like trying to think about, or try to avoid thinking about something you shouldn't think about. The more you say, I'm not going to think about that, I'm not going to think about that, you'll be thinking about it. The only way to not think about it is to think about something else. And so in order to avoid unbelief and unbelieving thoughts, you must believe. You must go in the face of those unbelieving thoughts and doubting thoughts and believe and trust in the Lord. Say, I will trust and not be afraid. I will go forward looking to Christ. That's my only hope. Yes, in one sense, we have to identify unbelief, acknowledge it, confess it, forsake it. But the main way to counter unbelief is by belief. Look by faith to Christ. Look to the attributes of God. Plead the promises. Rest on the word. And depend on the merits of Christ. And faith will silence those doubting thoughts. So there should be determination. Determination to wait on the Lord, not to say, well, I prayed, and now I'm just going to hope that things will happen the way I would like it. No, it's looking to God, praying continually, praying without ceasing, taking up the word, looking to him. And we're not going to deny that the life of a believer is a life of believing, pleading the promises, living by faith, trusting in God. He gives to those who ask. Well, we're going to be asking all our days in this world, praying every day for light, strength, and wisdom. Well, when it comes to discovering the mind of the Lord in particular matters. What should we be thinking about? The Lord gives wisdom, but the Lord also uses means. Well, when we pray for direction, we must not begin to pray with our mind already made up. Why are we going to pray that God will guide us and lead us and show us the answer if we've already made up our minds? If that's what we're doing, then we're just basically asking God to approve and put his stamp of approval on our decision. That's not praying for wisdom and direction. Of course, there are times when we may have leanings as to what we do believe is the right way, and we're seeking assurance for that because we really believe the Lord is leading us that in that direction. That is true. But if we really need direction and we are not sure what is God's will for us and we're asking God's will, then we should first of all pray for a willingness to go either direction. Pray for that holy indifference. It doesn't matter to me if it's there or here. I just want to do God's will. I think it's George Mueller who says that 9/10 of our difficulties are eliminated when we're brought to that willingness of mind. When we can say, I really believe I'm willing to go either direction, whatever the Lord's will is for me, then we're more than halfway there to discovering the will of God. But then also, we're to remember that we are to do. The Christian life is about doing, not just believing. We are to do what we already know God's will is for us. We might say, I don't know what God's will is over here, but I do know this is God's will over here. Well, stop a moment. Are you doing God's will over here? If you're not even doing God's will over here, you can't expect God to teach you what his will is over here. Do what you know, and God will teach you what to do. That's the lesson. And we are to use the means. Yes, God gives us wisdom. We are also to use the means. There, consider God's providence towards us. Consider scriptural principles. Seek advice from godly friends. Perhaps write down for and against why I should do this and why I should not do this. And sometimes just putting it there in written words, we can see more clearly what is the right course of action. And so there is consultation and deliberation, as someone has put it, seeking advice and also considering and thinking about it, and supplication, seeking the Lord, praying for wisdom, and praying earnestly from that the Lord would show you by his own word, led by the Spirit, what his will is for you. And then, what does conscience say? After being enlightened by the word of God and led by the Spirit in prayer, what is that judgment that is formed in your mind? Conscience. What does conscience say based upon the word and led by the Spirit? In this way, God shows us his will for us. George Mueller says that he does not just go by a simple impression that he might feel, but there's a deliberate judgment formed in the mind through the word and through prayer. And it's always with the word and spirit, because if we trust in the spirit without the word, so we say, I'm going to be led by the spirit, we're not looking to the word of God, then we're subject to delusion. We might have a false impression. It's through the word of God that he teaches us. And what we have just described is basically what is found in the writings of theologians and the experience of George Mueller. And he says this, that through prayer to God, the study of the word and reflection, I come to a deliberate judgment according to the best of my ability and knowledge. Again, it's through the word of God and prayer. And if my mind is thus at peace and continues so after two or three more petitions, I proceed accordingly. In trivial matters and in transactions involving most important issues, I have found this method always effective. But above all, pray for wisdom. Ask of God and he gives, it shall be given him. Now, there is a poem that begins with these lines. I said to the man that stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be better to you than light and safer than a known way. Being led by God himself is better than having all the information and prudence that could possibly be had. When we are led by the hand of God, you see, we want wisdom. We want all the understanding all at once, like a computer program, so we can just solve all the problems that come our way. We instantly know what our duty, what our right course of action is. Now I know what to do, because I have all the wisdom right now, all at once. But if the Lord gave us that, then what use would we have of prayer? God is calling us to ask, and he gives us according to our need. And that is not all at once. We have needs every day, particular needs as time goes by, and he gives us according to our need, keeping us dependent on him so that we're leaning on the Beloved, coming through the wilderness of this world, tossed about with affliction. But by believing in him and asking in faith, we can expect that all our needs will be met, and he will provide for us wisdom, that we might benefit and profit from the afflictions, that we might know our duty, that we might apply the knowledge we have to useful purposes. And remember that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and the wisdom from above is righteousness. It is to be without selfishness and partiality, but seeking peace, and it's to bear the fruits of righteousness. That is true wisdom. And when we're following the will of God in his ways, we can expect him to give further light on our path. It's in Christ that we have all that we need. We're to follow the good shepherd. He knows his sheep, and he knows what they need, and he will lead them, led in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, so that we can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There was a boy who said, when I sing these words in Psalm 23, I always put an if there. If the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He was perhaps lacking assurance, or he did not know if he was converted, but he did know this. If the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If Christ is my Savior, I know he will provide. Sometimes I don't know if I'm really trusting in him, but I am persuaded of this. He is the good shepherd, and he cares for all his people. I know that. So now I'm asking, Lord, make me one of thy people. Oh, that I might truly trust in the shepherd. Lord, be my shepherd, and I know that I shall not want. I will not lack any good thing. The children sometimes get confused by the word want. The Lord is my shepherd, I'll not want. Well, we want the shepherd. But if he is our shepherd, we shall not want or lack or need anything, because he will provide all our needs. So parents, teach your children the meaning of that psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, because he will meet all our needs, and including this need. If any of you lack wisdom, you won't lack wisdom if you ask of God. He will give you what you need. And go to Christ, because he has what you need. Remember, Pharaoh told the people who came to him, they were starving, we need bread. What did Pharaoh tell the Egyptians? What did he tell the people? Go to Joseph. And that's what the minister is to tell the hearers. Go to Jesus. Go to him. He will save you. He will provide for you. He will take away your sins. Go to him for light. Go to him for the Spirit. Ask and ye shall receive. He tells you, seek and ye shall find, for everyone that seeketh findeth. He that asketh receiveth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. It's his word to you. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to thank thee for thy word. Oh, that it would be our meditation all the day long. Oh, that thou wouldst give us wisdom from above, which is first peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated and pure. Oh, that we would seek that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Give us grace to learn and to understand and to put into practice what we know. Help us, O Lord, give us wisdom from above and pardon all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.